a harvest, but you're sowing into good soil. Yeah. And we just want to agree with you that that thing is, and that season comes to an end quickly.
Amen.
And that you get back, and there's a new season after tonight. Amen. Amen. So we thank you for that seed. Father, we call for a quick harvest. We know that there's times when there's seasons and things that grow that come and turn around really quickly. And we're speaking to that lack and that the withdrawal. And Father, we pray for that tidal wave now to come back, and let this be like a seventh wave coming back. And let there come restoration for everything the devil's stolen. In the name of Jesus, sevenfold come back now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We agree for that. Amen. Amen. We love you. Okay.
Yeah, sorry. I wanted to do something just before we go on. I wanted to get two people to share a bit about what's going on. But Gwen, no, stay here. You're one of them. I want you to share a bit about the services you guys are doing and when your next conference is.
Oh, we moved our morning service to 10 o'clock. We have services in Surrey. But if you're here, you stay here. You stay here, and you support it and push through and believe God. And get on your knees and pray some. If you have to fast, do it. You'll survive. We're Canadians. We can all lose a couple pounds and be okay. Amen?
You're doing a service in the morning. And are you doing one Sunday nights too? No. And when's your next conference?
May. Actually, Dr. Williams is coming. Mark something. Yes. Thank you. It is. That's the right date. Thanks, John. Other John.
So, yeah. So, if you're interested, you guys are down at 132 and 80th. So, if you're close to that area, you want to plug into that, or if you want to find out about one of their conferences, go to their website, www.celebrationlive.ca. Okay. One person. Denise, do you want to come up here, too? Denise is also pastoring a church, doing a church plant in Coquitlam, up where Centennial School is. And remember we had Everton Weeks that we had up here for the conference? I met him at one of the conferences that she had, that she had hosted in Coquitlam. So do you want to share a bit about your services and when your next conference is as well?
Praise God. Well, it's exciting to be here for one thing, and it's great to finally meet you. Hallelujah. We are in Coquitlam, and we're doing a plant. We're 10:30 every Sunday morning, smiles and boots on the ground, preaching the gospel. We've been seeing miracles like you would not believe. Hallelujah. Our next conference is, I've got a lot of missions trips coming up. So God's sending me out more than sticking in town. You can only stay in town for a little while when you got itchy missions feet, right? Amen. So I'm off to the Philippines, I'm off to Nicaragua, and I'm off to India next year. So we don't have the date settled, but it's spring and the fall. Amen. So there will be a women's conference coming up. We'll let you know.
Awesome. And then your website is
crystalwaters.ca.
Crystalwaters.ca. So feel free to plug in. We want to encourage ministries to work together, to not feel that we're in competition with one another, but instead we are part of one body. Amen. We're part of one team. We're here to encourage each other. We're not here to compete against each other. Amen? And there's more than enough room for all of us to have more than enough people in our ministries. There's lots of... The fields are ripe for harvest. Amen? Okay.
And Jesus said the fields are white. Let's agree with Jesus. Amen. Amen. There's lots of people that need to be saved. You just need to get out of here and then bring them in. Amen?
Yeah.
You are going to be charged up to go to your next... Right?
Yes.
I'm going to leave yesterday because I can't live there anyway and I can't change it. But I can change the future. And you're going to hear words tonight that are going to stir you, provoke you, probably make you mad. But by the time you leave, you'll be glad.
Amen?
Amen? We love the humor. It makes the knife go in easier when you're laughing. Dr. Laredon has started a church in Florida, which we're excited about.
Amen.
And so it's taking off. He's got missions all over. He travels everywhere. We can receive his materials through the written books that he's done. He's done so many. Get them, read them, be encouraged by them. Buy some tonight and be encouraged. But let's stand up on our feet and welcome him. We're so glad he's in Canada, shaking us up. Amen. Oh, yeah.
give somebody a hug or a high five and tell them they look handsome and pretty. I have a red light. There we go. All right, there we go. Praise the Lord. Well, Merry Christmas early to everybody. Am I on? All right, thank you. Good, good. Well, I'm glad you came out on a Sunday night, which is very rare in Christianity today to have church on Sunday nights. And when I was a littler boy than I am now, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Whether it was raining, tornadoes, sick or not, you went to church. If we got a little sick on Saturday night and we think we don't feel good, we'll get dressed because you get healed at church. So we got dressed and we might have slept on the pew, but when it's a prayer time, we got in the prayer line, got zapped, and went to school on Monday morning. And so that's how we went to church in those days. So we didn't stay home because we got sick. We went to church and got better so we could do out the rest of the week. So maybe we should recreate that mentality again, that if we don't feel good, go to church, you'll feel better. And I'm so glad of how I was raised. I was glad that I was raised in a good Christian home, and I know that's not everybody's disposition or understanding, but for their life. But I was raised in a good full gospel home, and I'm proud to be a tongue-talking, divine healing, devil cast out prosperity preacher. Amen. All right, I like it all. So if you're going to be a preacher, be a Pentecostal one. We have more fun. We also have more controversies, but we have more fun. And people ask me the other day, why does the Pentecostal folks have so much drama? Because we allow a little more freedom for people to grow and to be. And in doing so, there's also the chance of people making a mistake in front of everybody or doing something that's not quite right, but that's how people learn. And then sometimes demons manifest and you just cast those out and that fixes everything. Thank you for the four laughters on that. So that's why I think sometimes in today's world in church planning, some of our church plants are so cooker box done that the Holy Spirit can't get through the door. And I want to build a Holy Ghost free atmosphere. It's not a lawless, but a freedom in the atmosphere. Amen. Open your Bibles. You had them to Isaiah. We'll start there in Isaiah 28 in just a minute. And we're going to take a little bit more time. And may I say again, Merry Christmas early to everybody. And I like that Pastor Gwen's and your church has a Christmas tree on the stage because I like Christmas trees. And people get mad because, well, aren't Christmas trees pagan? Yours might, but mine says, Happy Birthday, Jesus. Amen. So, you know, we just started a church 6 months ago. So we have a baby church in Orlando. God told me years ago, he gave me a little vision. And I'm a total guy in this sense. If you just tell me on March the 1st, 2020, do these three things, I will write it down and I will do it. But God always seemed to talk in symbolisms and shadows and these kind of things. That's the way God language works. And so when I was a young man, I saw a vision of two bouncing oranges. I don't think oranges grow in Vancouver. So I saw one orange get real bright and orange and kind of fade a little bit, and the other one bounced up and did the same thing. And the Lord said to me, the first half of your life, you will live on the West Coast where oranges are important. And then he said, the last half of your life, you'll live on the East Coast where oranges are important. So I end up living the first half of my life in Orange County, California. And so I lived there and built my first church and based my life and ministry at that time out of Orange County, California. And so I thought, great, we did good things. And then I went to England for a little while, and then I came back home, and I thought, you know, the word was the last half, and I'm 51. I hope I don't look that old yet, but I'm 51. And I thought, in my 40s, I thought, you know, I might want to start heading toward Florida where all the oranges are on the East Coast. So I went and set up my office and residence in a little town called Sarasota, Bernardin, Florida, which is beautiful. Everything I like personally is in Sarasota. It has a beach with white sand that's worth looking at and walking on, and the water is clear, and the people are nice, and there's not too much traffic. I mean, everything I like personally is there. And then one day the Lord said to me, build me a church. And I go, no. No, I know you're not like that, but I'm just going to be open. Like, sometimes I'm just like, mm-mm. Don't want to. And he said to me the next day, build me a church. I said, I can't. I have preached to all of these churches here. being there for a while, I preach for all the full gospel churches. And I'm the guy they even call on while the pastor's on holiday to fill in the church because they know I won't steal or do any harm to their church. So I said, Lord, they really love me and they trust me. I cannot build a church or we will ruin all of that beautiful trust that we've built over the years with these people. So I was rude. I was carnal because I kept cutting the Lord off because I didn't want him to say, do it anyway. That was my head, I confess. And finally, one day, I didn't close the door fast enough, and God finished the statement. I didn't say here. It's amazing. I know you never do that because you're real spiritual and holy and highly developed. But I was having a, you know, no, I can't do that. And the Lord said, I told you not here, but in Orange County, Orlando. And so I ended up now basing my life in ministry because I was an hour and a half outside of my geographical will of God. I was an hour and a half, about 100 and some miles from where God wanted me to be geographically. And so when I finally calmed myself down and thought, Lord, I'm sorry for missing the location and being rude for the last 6 weeks and not letting you finish your statement. I'm sorry. And we moved our whole office and residence and ministry at the beginning of this year to Orlando and began a church called Embassy International Church. So we're very excited. So I'm building the next part of my life and ministry. And you say, well, aren't you getting ready to retire? No, I'm just warming up. The first half of my life was all my learning. Hopefully I can do the last half louder, wilder, better, and smarter. Amen. I want to die doing the gospel, not remembering what I did. I want to keep doing. Let my children and everybody else talk about what I did. Let me keep doing stuff. Thank you for the four amens from that are out here in the crowd. And so that's why we've moved our ministry to Orlando. So when you Canadians come to Orlando to see Mickey Mouse, the most famous rat in the world, and the richest rat of any time period, when you come down to take your holidays with your family, you can go see all the wonderful things there. And on Sunday, you can come by and visit our church and have a good time. So we're 6 months with all the little baby church problems. And my brain keeps going, do you really want to do this again? So we got to set up ushers and altar workers and bouncers. All the things that go with it and all the fun stuff. And so we're very excited. We're running about 70 people strong at the moment. So we're very happy. And I'm so glad God's blessed us with all the age groups. My demographic is called everybody.
Amen.
So sometimes I tell, what's your demographic? Humans. Sometimes we get so picky about things that we forget that people are people all ages, all the ethnic groups, and there's only two genders. See, that went over like a lead balloon. Because being in Canada this time, I understood from some of my friends that your grand government has figured out there's 63 different sexual orientations or activities. And I'm like, that many? Wow, I would like to meet the guy who created the list and see what he was smoking when he did that. So praise God for the Reformation coming to Canada. Amen. Amen. So it's good. So we're very excited about doing those kind of things. And I'm just going to take a few more moments. And then they mentioned what we do around the world. You know, I've been to 127 countries. And so that's about almost half of them, like a little over half so far. So maybe before I'm dead and the Lord will hold it back from coming, I can do all the rest of them. That'd be a nice little accomplishment to preach in all the rest of them before you go. But I was in Manila, Philippines a couple of years ago, and I happened to come into a conversation of a lady who was trying to sell her little boy and because she needed some money. And so we tried to talk to her about, well, we'll give you money. And she just didn't want the care of her little year-old boy. She wanted $2,500 for him and was going to sell him to whoever wanted him on the what I would call the underworld black market that goes there. And I thought, no. If he gets sold, who knows where that little boy's going to end up, what's going to happen to him. So I put in the money to bring him into our hands, into the hands of good people, God's people. And so all of a sudden, one afternoon, there's a little boy. It's in our world, like, there he is. And I thought, well, it takes two people to make this baby. The woman didn't want him, so let's try to find his daddy. Because they weren't married when the baby was made and born. And so we contacted the government and kind of communicated what was going on and what we're trying to do. And it took us a while to find his daddy. And we found his daddy. And we put the two back together. And they're happy. And so from that experience that we began to do, I thought, how many little Filipino kids that run around the streets without mom and dad? They work during the day or they don't really care what's going on. And the bad people come by and fool the child with some food or some type of little gift and capture them. And sometimes they never make it home again. They're gone. And so we started what we call street daycares, where we go into parks and we have an adult that'll have a little some food to feed all the little kids to watch over them during the day so that the bad people can't get them. If they're going to run around the streets and play in the parks by themselves, there should be an adult Christian somewhere in that park just to kind of watch over them so the evil people won't get them and steal them. And so we've begun that ministry just recently in the Philippines so we can help try to save some of those little kids so there'll be no little kid that hopefully we can stop from being sold or abused in some way. And so we're so excited to be able to help God's people of the world like that. And then we're also doing, just so you can pray with us, we're also doing where your money will go that you gave tonight. We, in northern Malawi, that's in Africa, we are helping build little homes for old people. A lot of people in the mission field, they'll take care of all the different kind of groups, so they don't remember old people. And we've found 450 old people that have no one to take care of them. And they live around or under a tree like your Christmas tree. That's their home because no one took care of their little hut and they're too weak to build it again. And so they might live under a tree or they might live in a broken down part of their old house or they might just live out under the elements. And I thought old people should not die and live like that. And so we figured out it took $500 US to build a little home, of a little two-bedroom home with a roof and a nice window and a lockable front door to give an old person a place to live out their life in security and safety. And the most amazing thing that when you see an old lady and an old man who've never really lived in a proper home and they never had a lock on their front door, they'll stand there for an hour and do this all day long because it's the first time they can actually lock their front door and go down to the pump or the water pump or the river and get water and bring it back without losing what little items they have. And they live in safety and they live in dignity of their own house. And so we love old people. One day you'll be old. Hope somebody will love you. Be kind to our elders. See, well, all they do is tell the same story. Well, get the point. They'll give you a new one. I learned that by interviewing so many of them and being around them that, you know, like, why do they keep saying the same thing? Because you haven't got the point of the story. You sit down and get the story, you might get the point, you might get a new story. And so I love old people. They're beautiful people. They're wonderful people. And every elderly person should die in safety, security, and around homes and people that love them. And not alone or cast aside. You say, well, where are those old people's families? Well, in Africa, especially in Malawi, most of their kids that should be at the place to care for them has died of HIV AIDS. When that thing came through Africa, that generation, we lost millions of African young men and women. And so their parents now have no children to take care of them, no children to look after them. And so they're left to the kindness, hopefully, of a Christian stranger that'll come by and put some clothes on their back and bring the doctor to their house and give them a home that they can be safe and proud of. See, what does an old person do? The same thing as a young person. They live. And they need purpose. And so we've helped train some of the older people that your job is to be a prayer warrior, to pray for your nation, for evil to get out and be bound, and the young people grow up in good grade and stop the civil wars and to be an intercessor. And then number two, to be a soul winner. I said, everybody goes to the well, and everybody goes to the river. You can sit out there, and when they come to pump water, you can tell them about Jesus. And so the elderly people in the villages, they take turns who does what day to the well. And they go down there in the morning and they bring their little bucket with them and they sit down and when you come to pump the water, they tell you about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? They're living again. They have purpose. They have friendships. And so We're so happy to be a part of that lift in their life. And so we're very happy that we want to be workers and not just people gazing for the coming of the Lord. He's coming, but I want to be found working when he comes. Amen. Now, before I go any further, how many have read any of my 79 books? Can I see your hand? How many read none of my books? Can I see your hand? You're all in sin. And the only way to get rid of this sin is read one of my books. Of course, that's a joke. I write big books, and I write little books for people that are scared of big books. It's more true than you know. I have a little packet of my three little books back there. One here is called Heads Up, How to Have a Strong Spirit Around Crazy People. See, what does that mean? Most people don't know how to live strong around weak, crazy people. And so when you're strong, they think you're mean because you have a conviction, because you have a stand, and you don't mind living it and talking about it. Daniel was captured, taken out of his home country into a foreign land, a pagan religion. He kept his faith in Jehovah in that country, and his giftings worked in those pagan lands too. If Daniel can do that, so can you.
Amen.
Even in Canada.
Yes.
Amen. And then another little book is called A Word That Changed Everything for Me. Oh, you got a prophetic word? No, I got a dictionary word. Can you imagine that God can use a dictionary to change your life? And that's why God gave me a word from the dictionary that I still obey today. And so that'll be a nice word. Now all the prophetic people go, what do you mean? Yeah, dictionary. God can use the definition of a word that can change your life, and it's be a blessing for you. Amen? And then the journal's books that I've written here, this is volume 2. But we have a DVD that we're putting free with the book on the life of Martin Luther. How many know this last Halloween was a very important day in history? It's an interesting thing that the whole world used to, or the Western world used to celebrate October 31st for a righteous. It was Reformation Day, the day that Martin Luther broke the back of a religious demon that ruled for over 1,000 years. Talk about being a warrior. There's your warrior. You fall apart over a little monkey spirit, and he took on a 1,000-year ruling spirit and broke its back. And then we celebrated it, and all of a sudden in our cultures, Reformation Day became the day of the dead. Zombies, demons, werewolves, all the crazy peoples. How in the world can that day turn into a demon day when it was a day of the great light and the great breakthrough? And so the devil is still mad about it. And so Martin Luther was a little German monk, fat little boy, and didn't want to be a preacher. He was actually on his way to being a lawyer. And that's the way that back in those days you had many children. And you hope two or three of them got rich to take care of you when you're old, because there was no Obamacare in those days or no national health insurance plans. And so you had to have children. And so his son, Martin, got stuck on his way home in a thunderstorm. I mean, pow, bam, a thunderstorm. You know what I mean by that? And in those days, the preachers were so stupid that they taught superstition as the miraculous of God. And so they would say things like this: when it thunders and lightnings outside, that's God's anger against you. So all these poor little people who didn't have a Bible to read and the preacher to be nice to them thought it was true. So Martin got caught in a thunderstorm, and a lightning bolt hit the ground not far from where he was and knocked him off his feet onto the ground. And it so scared him that God was going to kill him, because he'd been told that lie, that he screamed out to St. Anne, which is Mother Mary's grandmother or mother, one of those ways. So here's what it was: help, I'll be a preacher. St. Anne ran to Mother Mary. Mother Mary ran to Jesus, and Jesus ran to the Father to say, Martin said he'll be a preacher. That's what it was, because you couldn't actually talk to God yourself. You better be glad you come to a good church and you got a good pastor here that teaches you how to walk with God yourself. I'm so glad I'm not a Catholic priest, because I don't want to be your mediator. I want to be your friend, not your mediator. I want to be a pointer. You go in there and talk to him. You go in there and have your own friendship with him. You go on in there and get to know him yourself. So Martin Luther left law school and became a great preacher. But before he became a great preacher, he wrote in his journal, "I hate God." Can you imagine one of the greatest Christians of what we call modern times wrote in his journal that he hated Jehovah? You go, why did he hate God? He hated God because he thought God was demanding something of him that he could not do, and God did not make a path by which he could do it to please. And Martin wanted to love God with all of his heart, but he also wanted God to love him. He wanted a friendship with Jehovah, but his whole life, no one ever told him how or it was even possible. So his journey was a very rough journey, full of pain, full of stresses and anxieties, until one day he read a half a verse, not even a whole one, a little bitty half a verse, a little one, just, you know, a little one, from Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. A half a verse. Boom, the light bulbs came on. That nothing is required of you to have eternal life or fellowship with Jehovah, but to accept him and what Christ did by faith. No money required, no penance, no indulgences, no other stupidity, just believe. Wow. And little Martin began to come alive. You know, it's amazing. If I was Lucifer, I would make sure no one ever read the living word. Kind of what happens to some of you today. You have how many Bibles in your house and never open any of them? You have Bibles, ladies, with blue covers to go with your blue dress. You have a nice green cover Bible to go with your nice green outfit. You match it all up. Men, we have our nice cowboy Bible covers. We have the metal steel covers because they're manly Bibles. It's amazing that we have decorated all of our Bibles, but do we ever open it up and read them, is the question. Martin changed the whole world off a half a verse. What could you do with a whole verse? What could this church do with one verse that is a revelatory power within your being to make you come alive? Wow. What a possibility. He broke the back. It's not my sermon, but I'm in the middle of my story. He broke the back of a 1,000-year demon prince that ruled the known Western world. It disguised itself as religion, as Christianity. It had crawled in to the church and set itself up as the governing spirit over the institution called the church, and never permitted the truth of God's great power to be properly taught. And when a man stood up and said, "I think there's a problem," they killed him. They killed John Huss because he said, "You can be saved by Christ, faith in Christ." And they didn't just let him go. They burned him alive as a heretic. That's how that principality worked. And he prophesied on his way to his burning, 100 years from now, there'll come a man you'll not be able to kill. And 100 years from that prophetic utterance, Martin Luther stood up and broke the back of the prince that burned him alive. Wow. We serve a great God. So I hope you will take time to learn about the men and women that have gone before us. He said, "But Brother Roberts, you know, I've had a very rough life and I've done bad things. I can find somebody in history that did meaner things than you and still obeyed God. Amen. I can find somebody that you think they cannot do this and they obeyed the Lord. Everybody great has done something stupid. That's why there's hope for you and your crazy children." All right, so don't give up. Don't be bothered. They're getting a good testimony. Hang on and pray. Lord Jesus, let these Canadians loosen up.
Amen.
All right, so you'll enjoy all of that. I want to talk about a subject that's been important to my spirit in recent days. When I was a young man, younger than I am now, we didn't live lawless. We valued things that our generation today doesn't seem to place the same amount of respect and value to. We valued our families, we valued our nations, and we valued the spiritual elders of our church and of our community and of our particular streams that we were a part of. And when those men and women made an appearance in our church or came to town, we were thrilled to be able to meet them and to hear them and to sit in their chairs to hear them talk. And as I became a young adult and came into ministry, those that I looked to in my life as a young man, I'm now eating with. I am now preaching with. I am now working the mission fields with. And I was able to build relationship with some very wonderful men that we call the generals today, like Oral Roberts and Brother Hagin and Summerall and others, that I was able to draw close to. And I valued them not because their fame gave me a platform. I valued them because their wisdom made me have the ability to continue through type of any storm and any environment that within my being they had prayed over my life, spoken words of blessing and correction into my spirit that still echo today, even though most of these men are now in heaven with their great rewards that they deserve. And I valued those things. And then I lived through, like some of you, some church controversies and church scandals. The 1980s in the American church with a man by the name of Jim Baker and his wife Tammy Baker, whom I love and respect to this day. And then a great man named Jimmy Swaggart, who was one of the great harvesting ministries of evangelism at that time on TV and throughout the world in a very powerful way. And I love and respect him too. But there was problems within their lives and it went international. I remember I went to the nation of Oman on the Persian Gulf and preached. And my taxi cab driver asked me if I'd ever met Jessica Hahn. That was the girl that Baker slept with. And I thought, it's amazing that a Muslim taxi cab driver knew the girl's name. So that's how powerful that thing went around the world in a negative way. At the end of that, the Full Gospel Church began an inordinate desire to know everybody's covering. Now, that wasn't was, are you saved in spirit? But like, who's your covering? Who's your covering? I mean, I remember I was asked that question more times than I wish to count. Who's your covering? Who's your covering? And it's like, all of a sudden, many people went for covering, and they didn't know what it was. And they sometimes submitted to coverings, they called, that ended up being trouble in their recent future. The Bible says in Isaiah 28 and verse number 20 says here, if you have it or you can listen to me as I read it, it says, the bed is shorter than the man that can stretch himself out on it. That meant he was bigger than the bed. His feet hanged off, his head hanged off one way or the other. He was bigger than the bed. And then it says, the covering was narrower than it was that could not wrap himself up in it. So we have a little verse here that speaks about a symbolism of covering about a man and a bed. That the bed that he had to sleep on was too short for his stature, his length. And his feet would hang off the end of the bed. Have you ever slept in a bed like that? I have too, more times than I wish to count. Being a missionary comes in many phases. And one being is, I've slept in the bedrooms of many of pastor's kids in the bunk beds. With the little kids up front on top and I'm below. And I couldn't stretch out. I had to live in a little, like in a fetal position to sleep that night. So I know that what he says here, that it isn't quite right. Where's the bed long enough for a man to stretch out in and sleep? But there's some people spiritually, they don't have that. They come under the covering, and when they stretch themselves out into their calling, into their destiny, that which has been around them cannot contain or support them in what they are called to do, and there comes conflict. Everybody still following me? And so some live in what I would call a rebellion against a covering, because they chose the wrong ones by which to run with and to relate to. And then they have a bad taste in their mouth, and they think it's not important to their success in life. Covering in this verse means a fusion of metal that is poured around you. When you live life for God and for your fellow man, we need a proper covering. We need the fusion of metal that represents a protection from the elements by where you're laboring and where God placed you. It is not a stranglehold. It is not something that binds you into another man's vision, but it is something that can assist you in launching you into a greater portion of your destiny, and that you can be able to go wherever you go with a covering that is there to pray for you, protect you, and to encourage you. Keep going. Keep moving. And do it this way and run faster. That's what I understood when I grew up with my covering. I want to talk to you tonight about the four great coverings of your life. Because most of the time, we only talk about our spiritual church covering. But there are three other coverings that you deal with throughout your life that I want you to recognize and embrace. Everybody with me tonight? Are you happy I'm here? Do I need to go home? You all say amen in the church?
Amen.
Or say jingle bells or something, okay? There we go. Just make sure I know you're alive. Your first great covering in life is your relationship with God directly. That is, the greatest covering is that Jehovah and you have a fellowship by which he can direct your path, move you, and keep you in a way that is right before him and right according to the destiny that he's granted you. That is one that he said, I will never leave or forsake you. Your covering with God starts out with me with a great promise that when you come to him, he accepts you as the apple of his eye, and that he makes a promise, I will never leave you, nor shall I forsake you. I've had many a night that I woke up and found out that my friend had forsaken me, or that a church I'd been with no longer wants to run together with me for whatever reason. I wish that wasn't true, but it's been true, and it'll be true again before I'm dead, probably before the year is out. It's only a few weeks away. Humans are interesting creatures. They're as fickle as Oklahoma weather. If you know what I mean by that for Oklahoma, the joke is wait 10 minutes, it'll change for you. 1 minute, same here too. In 1 minute, they love you. 1 minute, they give you $1,000 to help you. The next minute, they want $10,000 back. You get my joke, right? But if you live your life off of human words as the foundation, you'll end up with a suffering heart and a suffering mind. We have to come to our first covering is our God, Jehovah, who loves you with all of his heart so much that he gave his only begotten son to save you and to make a path for eternal life and a path for a blessed earthly life if you'll come to him and believe him. We live this life we have with the first great covering with God. There's been a few nights that God said, I'm still here. And I wanted to say, but you're invisible. Have you ever felt like that? And I said that to him one night many years ago. I thought, well, I appreciate you. And I said, but you know, you're invisible. I need someone to show up on my bed and go, you're not crazy. You're going to be okay. He said, well, why can't I do that? I said, well, you haven't done it. And he did it. His blessing of his presence came and said, you're going to be okay. And then he asked me a question. How many people are in the world? That's an odd question for a wounded time of divine healing. It's amazing how God heals you. We think he comes with all those wonderful things. And sometimes he said, how many people are in the world? I said, well, I think it's about 7 billion. He said, well, stop your crying over the few that don't like you and go meet the rest of them.
Amen.
And as rude as that sounded, it fixed me. It was one of those things like there was no, I love you in the prison. No, that didn't come. That's what I wanted, one of those sessions where you can feel the love and all that. Like, and it still lives today. I still remember, I kind of feel down. I hear him say, there's 7 billion. Go meet the rest of them. That was what I needed to hear at that moment. My relationship with God was able to take what was a wound and an emotional disappointment and the anxiety of those things. And with one interaction with God, it picked me back up, put me back on the road in the right mindset, and set me free to go. Your first great covering is your relationship with God yourself. Nobody should take that place.
Amen.
That is the first. And the only one that should have the first place is Jehovah. So in all of your living and all of your doing, whatever happens, good or bad, don't allow that blessed relationship that you have with Jehovah to wane from the value of your heart, and to lean into it and let his words bless you and heal you and direct you. Everybody can walk away from you, but God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Yes.
Wow, what great promise that is. I've been left behind. I've been told I was down and I was out. I've had it all said, but God said, I'm still here.
Come on. Amen.
And if you'll work with me, I can make it all work out all right. That relationship you got with God, keep it strong.
Amen.
Don't let any human or any organization ever take that first place of the greatest covering of your life. Learn from them that have walked with God for a long time how to walk with him by watching how they've lived. It'll encourage you to draw closer to him. Those people, like in my life, what I saw Oral Roberts build the university off of seed faith. He wasn't a rich man. He knew how to sow seeds. God had taught him that. And look what he did with it. Wow. Out of that first covering. Number two, your second great covering in life is your family. Yeah, that's what everybody thinks. Really? Because you thought it was going to say the Holy Spirit. That goes with the God part. That's number one. God equals three distinct spirits. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They work with you. Your second great covering life is your family. Now, I realize here tonight there are people whose family do not know Christ. And thus they do not have a walk with God like you do. And there may be conflict or a gap in things. But there is still something about your blood that has within it, in most families, they will defend you, they will protect you, and they will talk honestly to you like no anybody else on the earth will. That's why some of you don't like them, because they remember they changed your diaper and they got you through all your life ups and downs, and so all that you think you are in a bag of chips, that they would say in America, they know what the chips are. But family's a covering. Your first part of your family covering is a husband and wife. There is something beautiful between two people who God has brought together and put them in a oneness in life. And so that covering of each other is a very powerful covering. Where one is weak, the other is strong. So you both become a force when you're in unity together. But you have to learn to listen to each other. When one goes, you might want to check up with the is. Not after the fact, preferably before the fact. You're all laughing because you know what I'm talking about. Now, let me speak to our male attendees here tonight. We have placed ourselves as the final voice in the family. Well, it would be great if you actually heard from God before you made a final choice. There are some men who never inquire of God themselves, who creates an insecurity within the marriage and within the family because she knows you watch football more than talk to Jehovah. And when it comes to life situations and trouble, there's that shakiness because she knows what you do all the time. It would be good if you gave God first place in your life in that covering. So when you come to the second covering, it's a beautiful flow out of that. Does that make sense? I believe marriage is a partnership. It's not so much who's in charge, it's who's got the right answer for the moment. Who knows what the word of the Lord is for the moment. I mean, I don't know people like, well, I'm the head. Well, then please activate brain cells. I mean, sometimes I'm like, it's just being a pastor's counseling office. Like, well, your wife knew it the whole time, but you wouldn't listen. So we're going to have to know how that this covering from the family is important to the success of your life and the protection and the advancement of your family in life. So let us not disrespect the covering that comes from a family. Amen. In a family, we also have parents. Parents are to assist us throughout our life. It may change how we do it, but it's still there. There is a compassionary flow out of their inner parts that will fight and stay up all night and pray and drive 3 weeks nonstop to get to their children and their grandchildren to make sure they're okay. That's beautiful. It's a covering. It's a covering. Your second great covering in life is your family. When they pick up something, they know something, they have certain giftings that you've seen throughout your life with them, when that thing moves, you may want to give ear to it. Some people don't value the giftings in their own family. They value a stranger more than the one they know. I'm glad in our family that we have people that we are happy to have as family members. My aunts, my uncles, my mother, all of them. All of them are Christian. I'm very happy about that. I realize not everybody's like that, but ours is. And they have different giftings. And I've learned when their giftings goes, I listen. Because that's a part of my covering. They see, they hear, they speak. They're in the inner core of my life. And I'm very happy that my family loves me enough to warn me, stand with me, to encourage me, to pray with me. And they all give to my ministry. Can you believe that? My cousins, my aunts and uncles are all partners. I didn't even ask them. I like that. They love God and me so much that they're just not lip service, there's cash service too. Are you enjoying my sermon tonight?
Yes.
So you might want to dust off your family and put a different type of respect to them. You see, but my family, you know, Brother Roberts, they're not saved. But there's still something about the biological and that parental, that part, that you need. When you're in trouble, don't go to a stranger.
Amen.
Go back to your biological and your spiritual family for safety, recovery, and healing.
Amen.
We'll talk about that in a moment a little bit deeper, but I want us to start valuing family again. Who cares what the heathen do? You're not a heathen, you're a Christian.
Amen.
Christians value godly marriages and godly families, and we should celebrate that and be a part of that and not be ashamed to say, thanks be to God that my family are Christians, and we pray together, we talk together, and we war together. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Everybody still happy?
Yes.
Only this bunch is happy. The rest are trying to figure out if it's Christmas yet or not. The third covering that we have in our life is the Christian church, the Christian leadership. And I give unto you in order of how I think they work in our lives. Sometimes we place the church and the fivefold above your relationship with God. That's not correct. God belongs there. And I believe your family belongs next. And your church and your leadership comes in that third place of covering over your life. It's not that I'm belittling, but I'm putting it in an order that I think is important for us to realize. The church is not a byproduct of a covering your life. It is a main part of it. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Why aren't you a member of a church? Well, I don't like the church, just like Lucifer. Same attitude. I don't like the church. Guess who started that? Guess who started that? Do I need to help you? Have you already figured it out? I don't like the church. I don't like the church. I don't like heaven. I don't like my position in heaven. I want the throne room. And God kicked his butt out of heaven with a third of the stupid angels with him. If you read that part of the Bible, is that brand new revelation to you? Because you all look at me like, that's where that comes from. It comes from the Luciferian type of activities. God made the church. It was a God idea. It did not come from the Vatican or the headquarters of another denomination.
Amen.
God created the living spiritual organism called the church.
Amen.
The local church. So, well, Brother Roberts, the church is not a building. Well, duh. I mean, come on. You do that and people say that all the time. Well, the church is not a building. Well, then meet outside in the cold. I mean, what kind of stupidity are you trying to tell me? The building's not a church. Okay, I get it, but it's almost like there's these things like, we don't want to go to a building. Well, then go live under a tree. He's like, does it make any sense? See, now I'm making fun of it back at you. Somebody like, because you're guilty of making these remarks and these stupid statements that don't make no sense when you challenge them. I know you're laughing, but I'm serious. People go, well, church is boring. Your fault. If your church is boring, it's because you don't participate. I don't like the music. Well, if you sing, you might. If you actually worship with it, you might enjoy it. I've been to 127 countries. You know how many churches that is? I quit counting. I've been in every kind of church event that you can think of, and some I can't even remember. I've preached in hallways of communist buildings in Russia. I've preached in barns in Bulgaria and Hungary during the communist era. I've been everywhere and preached. I don't like the local church. Oh, shut up. God is building his church all over the world. For 2,000 years, this great institution has been progressing and moving, and it'll survive Canadian bad attitude.
Amen.
I just want you to have the right attitude. And the church and the leadership of the church is your third great covering in your life.
Amen.
If you're a part of the local church, the blessing that comes with it, or the promise that hell cannot prevail against the church.
Yeah.
So if you want that protection, you might want to be a part of the church.
Yeah. Amen.
See, well, you know, Brother Roberts, the church is not a building. I get that. But that's not what we're talking about.
That's right.
But it's amazing how we pick those things. We say those things because there is already an anti-church attitude in some of our internal thinkings, and wirings that I'm slapping tonight during the Christmas season. Where we're supposed to be happy and joyful to remember the story. But this is my sermon. That is why some people have warfare. That is why some people have drama in their life that should not be there. Because they've not planted themselves in the house of the Lord that they're supposed to be a part of. I'm 51 years old, and I've only been a part of four churches in my entire life. Four. How about you? How many have you been a part of in the last 5 years? Now, for some, maybe you've been faithful. But I've found among us charismatic, full gospel, charismatic, word of faith, prophetic, apostolic, overcoming, undergoing, whatever you want to call ourselves, our bunch, our camps, that we go through churches like people go through a box of Kleenexes and tissues. And they leave for the most stupidest reasons. We don't leave churches because there's trouble. When there's trouble, we stick to get to the other side. That's the way I train our people, the way I've been trained. We don't leave a church because we got mad at the guest speaker like me tonight. I don't like that American guy come up here and tell us that, yeah, I'm here. You invited me, and I'm not done yet.
Amen.
Pastor likes me. I found out I'm one of his favorites. Wow. That means I might get to come back. You'll have to endure me again. Now, I accept that there are some churches so boring, Lucifer don't even show up. I get that. I've been there. And there should be a church closing spirit. Some of them should close down, and those people should go join a living work. I accept that. But you can't take those few and swipe the whole church world like that. You can't take the minor dead ones or the minor weird ones and slap the whole thing.
Come on.
Can't do that. Plus, Jesus likes the church.
Amen.
How can you be against what Jesus is for and say you love him?
Whoa.
Just a thought. Now, in our nations, there's an anti-church spirit that's afoot. It's raging. What used to be outside in the secular world, what they would say about the church, now has come into the church. It's been said by the members, and even some leaders of the church will say things about the church. I'm like, that's what the heathen say. That's what the non-believer says. That's what, to use biblical terms, the pagan and the heathen and all those say. And now you're saying it. Your third great covering is your local church and your local leadership. I'm a member of a church, even though I'm a pastor of a church. Before I built my church, both in California and in Florida, when I moved to those areas, I joined a local church in both states. When I moved to Florida, I found a local church and came in, and I would sit in the back and just try to be a little incognito. Because once they discover you, that's over. They'll put you on the front row and around you all the time. So I just wanted to go to a church where I could sit and hear the word and make friends and have a church family to be a part of. And because I travel so much, I can't take on a weekly responsibility in the church because I'm not there every week to do that. But I found that I could be trained as an usher. That when I'm in town, I can do that. And when I'm gone, my absence doesn't cause a problem. So I learned in both churches. I went to their usher's class. Sat there and learned how they do it. So that when I'm in town, I don't have to sit on the front row and look important. I can be a helper and help the church I'm a member of advance, even in my small little way. And it's so funny when the pastors see me passing out an envelope and passing the bucket down the aisle. They look at you. like, what is he doing? And then the church members go by like, because they don't think the guy they see on TV and the guy that wrote all those books would ever be an usher in a church. But you should.
Amen.
And I do. And I get called by both pastors from both churches. What are you doing? I said, did I do it wrong? I said, well, what are you doing? I said, I'm helping the church in a way that I can, but I'm here. I'm an usher. And I also can throw people out if you need that. I know how to do that. So you can look at me and I'll help escort them to a new place in glory. And they laugh like you. But I'm a part of a local church, not just in status, but in function. I function in the local church. And by being a part of a church in my mind and in my heart and in my earthly actions, I receive the great promise that hell will not prevail against my local church, which makes up of God's people. I have that blessing over my life. The devils can rage, but the covering of the church standeth sure. And hell cannot conquer me because I'm a part of the great church, the great body of Christ. It's a covering. The blessing of the council of the leadership. I will see my pastor next week for my monthly meal, where I talk about all that I'm doing and where I'm going, and we have great conversations. It's wonderful. That's how I live. I like the third covering. I'm not against it. I like the body of Christ. They've been nice to me. I know there's some mean ones, but that's just a few. Most of them are nice, like you. Most of them are nice. I know there's some quirky ones. I know some need some spankings. I know some need to go back to Bible school and learn Genesis again and start all over. You know, I accept those realities, but overall, they're good people.
Amen.
People sometimes, I don't know why I'm laboring this a bit longer, but I'll just stay with it just for a moment. You know, in America, they always get upset when there's church trouble or a pastor trouble or something. And they throw everybody in the same bunch. How many pastors are in Canada? How many pastors in America that have survived and lived long and did right and went through it all? There are more that has done right than ever made a mistake. So let's remember, when all the drama, there are probably a few million pastors who have done it right their whole life or survived the moments of difficulty and challenge and kept going.
Yes.
I salute you in this church. You're going on.
Amen.
Keep going.
Yes.
And let us be proud of the church covering that's over your life and my life. Talk good about it, speak well about it, and let it work for you. Amen? Fourth covering. It's probably an interesting one that you'll never think of. Societal covering, society. We live in two of the greatest nations of the world. The North American continent has the great nation of Canada and the great nation of America. Thank God we're friends. We don't always agree on everything, as we all know. But we have a good friendship. Except for the time you burned down the White House. Most Americans don't know that, so you don't have to worry about it. They go, Canada did what? Yes, we made you mad. And you came down and told us to stay out of your country. And we did. To this day. So we have two great countries. We have societal covering. And what I mean by that is that in our nations, we have laws and rules by which build protection and right ways that we've been founded for the advancement of our societies. We can walk into a chemist or a pharmacy, and our nations have put rules and regulations by which we trust and we are confident, where we don't think about it, that we will receive the appropriate medicine by which will make us better. We don't question, I hope this is right, because societal's covering is working for us in that way. We can go other places, like to a restaurant that I'll probably go with your pastor with if I finish preaching soon. We'll go to a restaurant. And we don't ever think about, is the food going to make us sick? We think it's going to taste right, if that's what we want. We think a whole different thing because societal covering works in our food world. But we can go to any restaurant, a chain restaurant or what we call a mom-pa restaurant, and there are rules by which are in force that you and I are covered by and enjoy how it works. We live with a societal covering that we take for granted. We get on a freeway or a highway and there's rules so we know that no one's coming down the opposite side as we're on this side of the road. When that happens, it's so rare it hits national news.
That's right.
Because we have societal covering. We like it. I've been in nations where that doesn't exist. I've been in nations where there is not societal coverings. It's called every man for himself for survival. You're not sure about the food or the medicines or how the construction of a building is done. And that's why they've collapsed on people. Our nations have a societal covering that requires a standard. Sometimes when I built my church in California, we bought a 46,000 square foot building, had to do remodeling and do all this stuff. It was a nightmare of zoning. It like wore me out. But I had to go back and remind myself that these rules were made because my government was covering and trying to protect its population from the buildings I've seen in Africa and parts of South Asia that collapsed on 1,000 people. So at the end of the day, I said, I'd rather fight through all this drama to have a building that the people can be comfortable and I can be comfortable in. That's called societal covering. And it's a part of our life. That should motivate you enough to pray for Canada. That should motivate you to be a participating voice in the public discussions of how your society is evolving and progressing. That you would vote, you will talk, and you would be the controversial pain in the butt in your community because you don't like something and you want to say no to it. Or you want to say yes to something and vote it. But Christians have been marginalized and made fun of. In America tonight, the white, middle-aged Christian man is the enemy of the American society by the enemies of America. I'm actually one of them. I'm 51, middle-aged, and white Christian. I'm the guy that caused all the problem. And if you're not careful, white, middle-aged Canadians, you'll be under the same attack if you haven't already got the attack starting. So you have to realize, I love being a white man.
Amen.
I love being a white Christian man. I said out loud, it's on tape. Please report that. Well, I will not allow an intimidating force to rob me of my identity, of who and what I am in life and in God. I will not bow, and I will not kiss your butt.
Amen.
Thank you for all the women who said amen. But it's that attitude kind of, that strength of what built our nations. Let's get mad at it. But because of societal covering, you should stand up for what you believe in your nation and find a way to be heard. And not to be ashamed or afraid. Because your nation is worth fighting for.
Yes.
Your nation is worth you being the squeaky wheel in your city, in your community for the right cause or for the discussion that should happen. These are the four coverings that we deal with every day of our life. You and God, you and your family, you and your church, and you and society. They are a blessing, but they have to be recognized and worked on. Because some of you can throw one away. Well, I don't like that one. Well, too bad you got it anyway. By not recognizing, you don't receive the blessing of it. I'm so glad that God likes me. Amen. I actually like him too. I'm glad I've got a good family. I have a good church, a good ministerial covering of my life. And I come from a good country. It's not perfect, but it's a good country. I like it. I love being an American. We're loud and we're near in your face. And we're not scared to fight. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And right now, fight is afoot. Now I'm going to end with this, and because I wanted to preach two sermons, but this one is enough. We are in the middle of our two countries, something that is not a revival, it's a reformation. A lot of our prophetic friends have prophesied. There's coming a shift. A shift is a coming. Shift is a coming. It has already come. But they're shifting toward what is familiar to them, not what is fresh and new. We're living in a reformation. When you look down to the lower 48 and you see our president, which I like and I voted for and I'll do it again. So just know that up front. I have a bumper sticker on my car. If you bug me, I'll bring it to Canada. May God give you a Trump for your prime minister sometime. Amen. What a great day that would be. Have both governments like that. Oh, wow. Mwah. But I never would have picked Trump. He wouldn't have been someone on my radar for president. It's like, I'm like, who? Are you serious? You're a fired guy? But God chose a rude New York billionaire who don't care to go to our seat of power to help clean house. Not saying that he's perfect, but my Lord, he is exciting. He's the best reality show going. I quit watching all the comedies and I just watch the news. It is absolutely the best thing on television. What did Trump tweet today? A lot of things we've been praying for in America, he's actually doing. And the thing is a lot of the Americans, a lot of the Canadians, what's going on up here, don't know what to do with the whole thing. Because it's not comfortable. And it's not polite. And it's not nice how people about stuff. It's because it's reformation. This is not revival. Revival is so beautiful compared to reformation. Reformation is chaos all the time. Read Luther, his life. I mean, reformation is two kingdoms colliding. The kingdom of our God and the kingdoms of this world going, bam! And this is called fun. If you understand what it is. If you don't understand what it is, you go, oh my God, when is Jesus going to come? Not for a while. You have prayed, and I have longed for a day to understand and be a part of Reformation, and it has come. But it is a collision. It is not a date. It is a fight. It is a bam, boom. It is uncomfortable. Because by you being what you are and speaking your conviction, the other side comes at you. And you're going to realize what you're going to have to do. Go, ah, and bow, or bam. Stand up for yourself. Stand up for what you believe. What made me put a Trump sticker on my car and a big old sign in the front yard? They kept stealing, by the way. So I bought a whole bunch of them and kept putting them out there every time they stole one. Even nailed one to the tree. You can't reach that high up. I absolutely loved it because I thought, it's happening. We're in a reformation. So I'm not looking for comfort. I'm looking for opportunity to voice my thought and my stand on Scripture and be the presence of something in the middle of all of it.
Yes.
And I double dog dare you to try to hit me. Try to come against, because the Bible says when you are persecuted for His sake and for righteousness, being right, the Spirit of glory comes. Tell that to the glory preachers. If you want some glory, get some persecution. See, that never goes over. Because not one glory preacher I know, and I know most of them, ever talks about the persecution side. They talk about all the other glory, how it comes through prayer and worship and visions and dreams. How about, it's actually in the Bible too, over in Peter. I think 4:14. With the approach of Christ, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest on you. Hallelujah. So when you're persecuted, the glory shows up. So that's why you have a great time. Like, please hit me. Please fight me so glory can get thicker. That's really what it is. But if you don't know what's happening, when you get in the middle of all this, your emotion and your intellect will try to bow down and try to talk it out, when it's like, it's a stand of statement. I believe this and this is why. And when truth speaks, it has a double-edged sword that cuts and divides right and wrong and life and death. Whoom! That's why there's a reaction. That's why you get called names. All the phobias, all the smile and go, hallelujah, it's working. And quit being bothered by it, Canada.
Amen.
You're like, well, they don't like me. They didn't like you before.
That's right.
They put you in a social prison.
Yeah.
And told you, shut up and stay there. And a few of you walked out, and some other ones came out, and now they're more mad. May everybody walk out of prison and go straight to the fields and straight to the platforms and say it and be it and enjoy reformation. The collision of the two kingdoms. The battling of light and darkness. It's not just revival. It is this battling of right and wrong. The battling of truth and error. Like, there's really two genders, not 63 of them. Hello?
Yes.
What are you smoking when you created 63 of them? That would be the question I have. Hey, Brother Harvest, you're one of those closed-minded people. Yes, I don't want you in my head. I work too long to renew my mind to allow idiocy come in there and swipe it all out. So to keep my mind right, I've closed the door to you. See, and that just makes them, and that's when you have a camera and you take pictures and you Facebook it. Last demon to react. Quit being bashful. Quit being afraid. Quit being intimidated and come out of your social prisons and enjoy the light of the reformation of our day. You're covered. You and God, you and your family, you and your church,
yes.
You're covered.
Yes.
Enjoy it.
Amen.
See, well, they might sue you. Good, you'll have TV time.
Amen.
Free. This is what's going on. So if you are bothered by all the drama, because you don't understand what it is. If you are more like most Christians in our countries, they are saved, some of them barely, but they're saved. And then some of them are revival-only mindsets. They have no idea what a reformation is. Revival is in reformation, but reformation is not in revival. It's a whole different thing. And you have to deal with what they call now the seven mountains. which actually become the seven volcanoes. They explode. I guess I won't. Okay, that didn't go over. Let me preach it. The seven mountains are actually dormant volcanoes that are beginning to erupt right now. In my country, I'm sure you've heard about all the drama on the governmental mountain. It explodes every day, sometimes three, four times a day. Boom, 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 it goes off. Welcome to the volcano of the governmental mountain. And it's not over. God's cleaning house, and it's absolutely wonderful. I love it. It's great. Then the other mountain called the entertainment mountain. Boom, it went off too. Our number one little morning show guy, Matt Lauer, got his butt kicked. And God is cleaning out things. We have the money mountain. And it's exploding in a way that people don't recognize, because most of the time we recognize explosions in the negative. But this one's actually a positive explosion. Our stock market goes and it keeps hitting all-time historical highs. So the money mountain is exploding into abundance instead of everybody being poor and barely making it, and you need the government to take care of you. The capitalism is exploding in new ways. The mountains that we've called the seven mountains are becoming the seven volcanoes, and they're going off. Welcome to the answer to your prayers. It's your fault. We have prayed and we have prophesied for these shifts and these changes to come. Welcome to your answers of prayer. Enjoy all of them. And don't ask for the rapture. Go through the revival first. Enjoy the time that we're here. And realize that in the midst of what seems to be instability and chaos, you are covered by God, by your family, by your great local church here, and by the good parts of our society. You're not a loose. You're going to be okay. You're going to set a day that the great children of the future will point back and say, that time did this. That time saved this. And they'll ask you when you're old, what was it like? What did it feel like? And tell them the truth. It didn't feel comfortable. The only place I found peace was in my heart with Jehovah, because everything around me was rocking and a-rolling. But I enjoyed it. I built a church in the middle of it. I liked it. So I hope as we finish this year and we move to a new one in a few weeks, that we'll realize we're in a reformation, not a revival. And you're going to be counted. Your voice needs to be heard, both spiritually and naturally. And you can do whatever you're called to do and know that you're covered and blessed and protected by the Most High and by your family and your church. It's a beautiful day to be alive. It's a great time to be alive on planet Earth. It's exciting. Let it happen. Take pictures of the volcanoes as they go off. Enjoy it. I watch the news for entertainment, not for news. It's my humor for the day. Who's mad now? Who did God fix today? I want him to go to Hollywood and deal with more. I want him to go into the mountain of education and bring back decent education for our children. All the mountains are going to go off. Get ready. The ring of fire, it's not over in the Asian world. It's right here in North America. It's exciting. Father, we thank you for tonight, this evening of discussing the coverings that you've given us over our life. And this last few moments about the reformational moment that we are in. We love it. We're glad to be alive. We're glad to be counted. We're glad to be a part and to be used to propagate your voice in the earth light in today's world. Father, we thank you that you'll bless this church. You'll enhance them in every way. You'll give their voice strength. Give their muscles strength. Give their heart strength. And let them rise to meet the demand of this day. Let their voice be enlarged with the voice of the enemy. Let your power be what flows through their veins. Let them be lifted where they can see above all the fray. And Father, we thank you that your great power will not fade away, but get stronger and stronger here amongst these beautiful people and this great leadership of this church. We're so glad that we're friends. We're so glad that we've labored together and we look forward to the future. We're so glad the shift has come and we welcome it. And we're so glad that we're alive at this time. Bless these beautiful people and give them a great Christmas season. And as we begin a new year, move among us to be a greater voice and in a greater position to be used by you. Everyone, to stand up on your feet just for a moment. You've been sitting for a while. I don't know what time it is. I don't have my glasses on, so I can't see the clock properly. I just bind it anyway. But if you hear that before we dismiss and go, if you have been under an attack,